The title of this morning's message is The Little Monster. Now, I'm not doing it necessarily because it's Halloween, because I don't really get into Halloween at all. And this is just a personal conviction of mine, all right? Just kind of just letting you know, just in case you're wondering. I don't ever get into Halloween since I've become a Christian. I don't put down those that do. It's just, to me, my own personal conviction is it makes about as much sense for a Christian to celebrate Halloween as it would for a Jewish person to celebrate Adolf Hitler's birthday. I mean, it's that different, you know, I mean, it's night and day kind of thing, but that's just me. However, when I was praying about, Lord, what do you want me to teach on in James chapter 3? There's really only two main topics there, the first half or the second half. And God led me to talk about this. And then I started thinking, well, what can I title this? Well, Sunday is Halloween. And the Lord just put on my mind is the concept of the little monster. And it's a great concept when you think about it. Now, if you're like me and grew up when I did, I was born right back in 1957, okay? And I grew up in the 60s. And, you know, on Saturday nights, they always had the old scary movies, right? The old monster movies like The Mummy and Frankenstein and The Blob and those kind of things. And even as a kid, it used to crack me up because you'd have like The Mummy or Frankenstein's Monster. And those dudes would be going like a half a mile an hour, but they would always be able to catch up to some 20-year-old chick, you know? Yeah, it's like, oh, come on. Yeah, but which, I don't know, maybe back in the 50s or 40s when they filmed these things, maybe all women had weak ankles. I don't know, because, you know, they always strip and sprain their ankles or broke their ankles. I'm surprised that most of you gals with gray hair aren't on walkers today because of that. But there were those other monster movies that the monsters were a little smaller. Remember The Brain? You know, ooh, there's a scary one. A brain sitting in a glass jar with wires in it. Ooh, you know, it was never scary to me. But then there was The Hand. Remember The Hand? It was that, yeah, The Hand, man. It was a severed hand, and the thing would crawl across the floor, you know. And somebody would be sitting here in a chair, and it'd crawl up the back of the chair, and all of a sudden, you know. And when you think about it, it's like, that can't hurt anybody. Just grab it by the wrist. You know, and if you're really mean, grab it by the wrist and take a hammer. Bam, 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 bam. Yeah. But there is one little monster that they never made a movie on. I'm surprised because it's a real monster and it has done more damage, more real damage than all of the fake monsters could ever imagine. And I'm talking about the tongue. And that's what we're looking at today. I mean, you think about all the pain that little monster is caused. That the hurtful words, the gossip, the slander, the backbiting, the character assassinations, all of those things committed by the tongue, or the evil that people have been provoked to do because of the tongue. Yeah, I mentioned Hitler a little bit ago. And when I was putting this together, I was thinking about how those newsreel footages that were filmed back then, where he was there, you know, running his tongue and inspiring, really provoking a whole nation into evil. I mean, they killed 6 million Jews. It was all because of the tongue. His tongue caused people to commit horrible evil and the things that they did in the death camps and all that. But also think about the truths that have been attacked by the tongue. You know, the whole deal of attacking creation. And most of you know, if you've been around here for a while, we've looked at the scientific evidence for creation. Overwhelms the evidence for evolution. But yet, there are those that talk, and they don't want to hear the other side, but they keep talking, those tongues keep moving, and so they attack creation, they attack the sanctity of life, and they also attack even the existence of God. This is one scary little monster, the tongue. And that we need to really deal with. And I believe God would speak to us today as to how to deal with it. Now let's go ahead and look at verse 1 here of James chapter 3. And we're going to get the context that he's getting us to think about this monster. He says in verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, we've already discussed this when we were in chapter 1, that this letter written by James the Apostle, half-brother of Jesus, was addressed to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. They were Jewish Christians living among the Gentiles. And understand that these Jewish Christians, they came out of the Jewish culture that had a lot of respect for the rabbis. Those rabbis that taught the Word of God, they were really looked up to within the Jewish culture. They had a lot of status. And there were some Christians beginning to desire that kind of status within the church. And so he addresses them here and says, look, you know, don't desire to put yourself up in that place. Don't do these things. You know, don't presume. Actually, like the NIV says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. And he's warning them not to do this. But remember, Jesus warned us that that we're not to do anything to be seen by men. You know, it's not that you have to be real, real secretive about everything you do, but it's all about the motivation. It's something that God does not want us to be doing what we do, the good deeds that we do, whatever we do, just so we can be seen by people and go, oh, what a great guy. On the other side of things, is back, gosh, probably 30 years ago, I was at Calvary Chapel of Downey. I was in there. It just happened to be in the office. And this guy walks in, man, and he is mad as a hornet, man. He just red in the face. He has this piece of paper, and he slams it down on the counter. And he says, you stole my blessing. And the poor girl behind the counter, the receptionist there, the church was going, what? And he said, you stole my blessing. And I came forward because nobody else is there. And I said, can I help you? And he says, you guys ripped me off. I said, what are you talking about? He says, the Bible says we're not supposed to give, let our left hand know what our right hand's doing. And look, you sent me a tax receipt for my donations. It's like, And so I had to explain to him, look, we didn't rip you off. You gave it, and in the heart that you had when you gave it, that the motivation for why you gave it, God knows. And the fact that we gave you a receipt for that, that doesn't rip you off. And so it's real easy to go too far that other way and kind of think that oh man, somehow somebody can rip you off if they saw what you did. Jesus warns us that it's our motivation that we want to make sure that we're not doing what we do to be seen. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. See, whatever we do, we shouldn't do it through selfish ambition. And if somebody is trying to elevate themselves to a place of being a teacher that James is warning about, well, you know, that certainly would fall under the selfish ambition thing, right? Just to be seen by men and all that. And understand, he's not discouraging people who have been given the gift of teaching and that have been called by God to teach. He's not discouraging them from teaching. But like the NIV says, you shouldn't presume to be teachers. And the reason he gives for this, why you don't want to do something God hasn't gifted you or called you to when it comes to teaching in this area, he says, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. Now, in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 48, and really the whole passage around that, Jesus talks about how that if somebody commits a sin that they didn't know was wrong, and it's worthy of punishment, they'll be punished. But if they knew it was wrong, then they'll be punished worse. They'll be beaten with many stripes, he says. There is that concept that we see through Scripture that the more we know, the more accountable we are before God. And so before God, there is this stricter judgment. He holds us more accountable because, you know, as a teacher of the Bible that I am, I'm the one up here telling you, okay, this is what the Bible says, and this is here how to do it. And so if anybody ought to be doing it, it better be me, right? And so God will hold me more accountable because I'm the one up here saying, yeah, here, I know what to do, and here's how to do it. But I also believe that this stricter judgment has to do with people, too. From people will receive a stricter judgment. And you know how that is, right? I mean, you know, it's one thing for, you know, a garden variety Christian to do something wrong. It's like, yeah, you'll hear hypocrite. But when a pastor or a leader within the church does something wrong, oh, man, you'll hear hypocrite in all caps, man. It will be something really big. I mean, remember back in the 90s when all the televangelists were falling? You had Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and all those guys. It just seemed like all of a sudden there was this rash of these prominent Christian leaders falling. And then just recently here, a year or two ago, you know, the Ted Haggard thing, when he fell, you remember how it was like on every TV station, every time you turned on the news, man, they had to have these guys, they were showing them there, and and some people were really taking a lot of pleasure in showing these Christian leaders that they were hypocrites and they were falling and doing these kind of sins. And you know, Satan is real happy when somebody, especially in Christian leadership, a pastor or an evangelist or something like that, when they fall, that makes him real happy. Because what happens is that the damage that is done by somebody that is a pastor or some kind of a Christian leader, the damage is just a lot greater than if it's just somebody that is part of the church. When a leader falls, I mean, you think about it, a teacher, somebody who is teaching the Bible, it's much worse when he sins, because the people become very disheartened, very dismayed. I've seen it several times when pastors have fallen. And the people just, it's like for several years, it's almost like they're spiritually punch drunk. They're going around kind of in a daze. One of the things that I've heard is like, man, if he can't make it, if he messed up, how can I expect to make it if he can't? You know, because they looked up to this guy for so long. Or, man, you know, if his life was phony, maybe everything he taught was phony. Maybe everything he taught was wrong. It certainly didn't work in his life. How can I trust it to work in my life? So you can kind of see how important it is that if somebody's going to teach, that they don't offend inward, that they don't stumble, that they don't fall into sin, and how James is warning them, hey, don't presume this upon yourself, because it's a lot worse for somebody who gets into that position, because you will receive a stricter judgment. Now, that's the context that he's giving us for this whole matter of the tongue. Now, let's look at verse 2, and he goes on and talk about dealing with this little monster. He says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So understand what he's saying. He's saying that, you know, we all stumble in everything. I mean, in many different ways, right? And I think, you know, even as Christians, we have to admit that we sin from time to time. We stumble, right? Now, certainly we don't live in it. And there's a difference. There's a difference between walking in the light and occasionally stepping in it, occasionally stumbling in a pothole kind of thing. But you get up. You get up and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Help me to walk with you. And you keep those short accounts with God. It's very different than just living in that sense. Like, yeah, I know I'm doing this. I know it's wrong. So what? Two different things. But even if you're walking in the light, even if you're having that day-to-day relationship with God, which is what he wants us to have, from time to time you mess up, right? In fact, in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You ever think about that? Anybody that tries, oh yeah, man, I don't sin anymore. Yeah, I got it under control, no problem. Well, they're lying. The truth is not in them. And he wants us to know, man, that the word, the tongue, that is the hardest part of us to control. He says, you know, you can really get it together just about every other area. But man, if you can get it together in your tongue, if you can get your mouth under control, you get that little monster tamed and in control, well, hey, the rest is easy, right? And you think about that. But he says that if anyone does not stumble in word, and that means in what he says, he's a perfect man. Because that is the hardest thing. Everything else is easy. And I don't know if you're like me, but every now and then, you know, you're standing there talking to somebody, you say something that you wish you wouldn't have, and you look down at your mouth and you go, just thinking inside, that you're thinking, did those words just come out of my mouth? It's like, oh, man, I wish that I wouldn't have said that. There's times when I've kind of fantasize about, you know, tying my tongue down. Gulliver Travels. Remember where he wakes up in the land of Lilliput and the Lilliputians they've anchored these stakes into the ground. They've thrown the ropes over him to try and tie him down there on the beach. I imagine little guys inside my mouth doing that, tying ropes onto my teeth and then throwing the ropes on the other side. It's like, oh, it just tells me to shut up. And it's, you know, it's just the way my mind works, okay? But we really do need to control this thing. We need to lash it down. We need to get it under control. And in verses 3 through 6, he kind of gives us an understanding of the potential that our tongues can have. Verse 3, he says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Yeah, I think we can all look at that and go, yeah, amen. And he's given this analogy that, you know, you get a little bitty bit. I mean, just a little bitty thing about that big, about as big around as your little finger, you stick it in a horse's mouth, and you can take a huge horse and turn it wherever you want it to go. And a rudder on a ship. I mean, if you've ever seen any big, huge ships dry docked, when they get them up out of the water, you look at the little rudder, and you think, man, I mean, that ship is huge. And that little rudder turns that thing. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? And a little spark. And gosh, we up here in the forest, you know, we know about this. I mean, think about how many forest fires have been started just by a little cigarette butt, just by a little bitty spark kind of thing. And it sets a whole forest fire, a whole forest on fire. And so the tongue has such potential. Now, granted, the tongue can have a great potential for good. I mean, a tongue can encourage a whole congregation to serve the Lord. A tongue can lead somebody to the Lord. A tongue can tell about how Christ died on the cross for our sins, so that if we would just trust in what Jesus did on the cross for us, that we could be saved. See, a tongue has that potential. The tongue has the potential to say, hey, you know, if you will admit that you're a sinner before God and believe that he died for you, believe that he rose again from the dead, that you could be saved. You know, and with our tongues, we can do that. With our tongues, we can encourage people, you know, to be strong in the Lord, to really be on fire for the Lord. Talk about forest fire. We could be on fire for the Lord. But see, this little monster with just a few words has a potential to do all kinds of damage, to offend many people, to fire up whole nations to evil, like we had already mentioned. I mean, I know that my little monster, my little tongue, has offended plenty of people. Usually, it's because I've said the right thing in the wrong way. I have a tendency, if you don't know this, I have a tendency of being very direct, because that's how I want you to be with me. All right? I hate going away from a conversation and going, what was that all about? What do they mean by that? You know, I love it when just somebody just direct. I mean, hey, this is the way it is. Hey, thanks, man. I can get that. That's, you know, maybe I need to be smarter or something like that so I can get all the beating around the bush stuff, but it just eludes me. And so I treat you like I want to be treated, and that doesn't always work. A lot of people have been offended, and sometimes I offend by, you know, this little monster moving when it ought not to be. Yeah, I might be saying the truth, but, you know, it might just not need to be said, especially at that point. And there have been those that have been hurt. And I understand, and I hope you do too, that the taming of my little monster, like yours, is an ongoing process, isn't it? And it's something that can only be done. It can only be tamed with the Lord. It's not going to be something that we could do by ourselves. In fact, as it says here in verses 7 and 8. Okay, look there. He says, "For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And certainly in our day, we've seen all kinds of animals be tamed, right? You go to SeaWorld, you're just like, wow, man. And how they have those animals trained, sometimes not as good as they should be. But, you know, they can tame every animal. But the tongue, no man can tame that, he says. But when you read that, it's real easy to kind of get bummed out, kind of get a little bit despair. You mean, there's no hope? There's no, I can't tame it. I'm stuck with this thing. Yeah, well, no man can tame it. Humanly, it's impossible. But remember what Jesus said in Mark 10:27? He looked at his disciples and said to them, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. See, folks, all things are possible with God. He's God. And he can tame this little thing. And remember, like we saw last week, that we, once we are born again, once we have come to Christ and received him as Lord and Savior, the Bible says that he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. That the Bible refers to us, once we are born again, as temples of the Holy Spirit. So we have the power that we need. And we saw how that in Philippians, that he says that he gives us both the will and, you know, both the desire and the ability to both, he causes us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We also know that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear, that he always gives us a way of escape. So when it comes to sinning with our tongues, we don't have to sin now once we have been born again. In fact, in Philippians 4:13, we're told, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, I and you can tame the little monster through Christ who strengthens us. You ain't going to do it by yourself. You're not going to do it on your own. You know, you can bite your tongue, you can hold your breath, but you ain't going to do it without God's help. And he tells us that. And one of the best things we can do as Christians is to believe God when he tells us something like this. But, you know, it has to start with the heart, doesn't it? I mean, that's where the tongue gets going from, right? And in Proverbs 23, verse 7, the first part of it, it says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. It says we're thinking inside of us. In the core of our being, that's what really we're all about. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the last part of it, Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's why we need a new heart. In fact, God tells us in Ezekiel that that's what he wants to do with us. He wants to give us a new heart, a new inner being, this whole new creation. In Ezekiel 36, 26, God speaking says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, saying the same thing in the New Testament, and it's actually the verse that got me saved. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And it just blows my mind how real that is. Because when I read that verse, I realized that is exactly what I need. In fact, that's why I prayed when I got down on my knees. I said, God, I just read that you could make me into a whole new creature. You and I both know that's what I need. I mean, that's what I prayed. And it is just so amazing. And one of the things that he has done is he has kind of changed my tongue. He's changed that part of me. I mean, he changed the very core of me to where now I don't want to sin. But he's also just kind of taken all the foul words that I used to say, and I don't say them anymore. And just kind of let you in a little thing, you know. That's one of the things that I'm always afraid of, that I'll slip. Because I used to have a horrible mouth, man. And I remember this one guy back in the late 70s, on Saturday nights at Calvary Chapel at Downey, we used to have concerts. And we'd do these altar calls after these concerts. And we would see 40 to 150 people every Saturday night getting saved. And this one night, there's about 100 guys and gals that came up and gave their lives to the Lord that night. And I was one of the prayer room counselors. And the pastor looks at me, and he's talking to the people. They've just prayed, and they said, okay, we want to give you a Bible. We want to give you a Bible study. And so we want you to go with the counselors over there. You see Tony? Tony's raising his Bible right there. Go with Tony there, and they'll take you into some rooms there. They want to talk with you and answer any questions that you have. And the guy that was standing right next to me, there. As I'm standing at the end of this whole group of people, I got my Bible up, and this guy turns around, and he looks at me, like, his eyes got, like, huge. He went, Tony? G.D. Jandro? No way! And I said, yeah, Wade, come on, I got some stuff I got to share with you, man, come on. It just blew his mind that here I am in a church, and in fact, I'm involved, and I'm going to be one of this, going to be talking about the Bible to him. It just blew his mind because of how bad my tongue was. It still amazes me the work that God can do when you surrender your life to him. The work that God does and how he does change us. He gives us the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. It just amazes me that he does that. But, you know, even after we have that born-again experience where he comes into our life and he creates us into a whole new person, we still need to work on retraining this little monster, don't we? It's been habituated in a wrong way, and now we've got to get in the habit of training it in a different way. In fact, you know, we think about the heart, but it also it has to do with our thought lives, which is, like he says, where we think from, that core of our being. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're told that we should be taking every thought captive under the obedience of Christ. See, and if you want your little monster to be tamed, well, you got to start taking control of your thoughts. And yes, you can do that. I know the worldly psychologists and psychiatrists say, well, you can't help what you think. Oh, yes, you can. God says you can. If I'm going to bet on either God or the worldly shrinks and all that, my money's on God. Okay, and if he says you can control it, you can. And the thing is, we have to take those thoughts captive. When we start thinking things, you know how it is. Somebody offends you, somebody does something, you start thinking about, and you know what, pretty soon, something's coming out of your mouth that matches what you've been thinking, right? Well, God says, no, take your thoughts captive into the obedience of Christ. And this is an ongoing thing. It's something that we need to be continually doing. All through the New Testament, you read, putting off the old man and putting on the new, right? And we need to do that. In Philippians 4:9, after he shares with them about some things, about the thought life and all, worrying and all that, in verse 9 of Philippians 4, he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, if you have the NIV, the New International Version, no, it doesn't stand for the Nearly Inspired Version, but if you have the NIV, that phrase, these do, translated into one word, practice. The things that you get taught, the things that you learn from God's word, you need to practice them. You need to do them and do them and do them until they become a part of you. And that's how God wants us to keep this little monster behind the cages. And yeah, we have a cage. God gave us actually two cages for this little monster, the teeth and the lips. And, you know, if we would just keep them closed, it would be so good, wouldn't it? But he has one last point here in dealing with the tongue. In verse 9 through 12, it says, speaking of the tongue, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. See, these things ought not to be so, he says. Should the same tongue produce both praise and profanity? Should the same tongue be used to bless God and then to curse God's creation? Because that's who the people are when you're cursing them, when you're angry, when you're saying mean things, when you're cursing, when you're cussing them out or whatever. See, that's his creation. And those are people that Jesus died for. You ever think about that? Even the people that are treating you horribly. In fact, remember, we're told, bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse, Jesus said. See, those people that you get angry at, those people that you start running your tongue at, that a little monster starts, you know, wanting to tear them up, those are people that Jesus died for. Have you ever thought about that? And that's what he's saying here. This ought not to be. See, in 1 Timothy 3:8, in dealing with deacons, he says one of the qualifications for deacons is that they should not be double-tongued. And this is good advice, not just for deacons. Like when we were in 1 Timothy, we saw how that these requirements for deacons and for elders and all that, really, they're something that all of us should be doing. It's just the deacons and the elders have to be doing them. But all of us should be. And I shouldn't be known as Tony Two Tongues. All right? It's just, that's not the way. I should have a one-track tongue, is what he's telling us here. It shouldn't be going all over the place. You know, one time praising God and another time cussing out people. We have to get this little monster under control, folks. As believers, see, our tongues should be as Christian as the rest of us. Right? You know, Christian means to be Christ-like. And it's actually commanded for us to be really transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, our tongue shouldn't be conformed to this world. We shouldn't be sounding just like the rest of the people in this world. We're to sound different. Our heart should be right. Our actions should be right. And our words should be right. We shouldn't sound like the world. In fact, it's not just commanded, but God tells us it's actually our destiny. In Romans 8:29, he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I mean, think about that. If every part of us is conformed to the image of Christ, if our tongues are conformed to the image of Christ, then when people listen to us, then they're going to be hearing what they would hear if Christ was speaking. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? The Bible tells us that we are the body of Christ, right? It tells us that. I mean, think about that. Not all the body is an eye, not all is an ear, not all is a tongue. But our united, front that we should have to the world, the whole presentation that the church should make up, is that they should be seeing and hearing the same things that they would see and hear if Christ were saying and doing those things that we do. And so, folks, just like we saw last week, how that our actions justify our faith before people, may our tongues be so conformed to Christ that we would sound just like Jesus when people hear us. Isn't that your heart's desire? It is mine. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for even things like this that may be uncomfortable to hear. But Lord, like we acknowledged earlier, you are our friend. You call us friends. And so because you love us, you give us what we need. Father, may we have the wisdom from you and the strength from you to take these words, apply them to our hearts and to our tongues, that people would hear you when we speak. Be glorified in our lives, Lord. Be glorified in our words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.